As Nate said, we're going to continue in our study of Ephesians tonight, and we're going to finish up chapter 2, verses 11 through 22. Now, the first 10 verses of Ephesians 2 had been the description given to us by the Apostle Paul through the Holy Spirit about what God has done for us through Jesus, that we were dead in our sins, but God has made us alive. But that's not the end of the story. There's a whole lot more left in chapter 2, and he continues to describe the blessings that are found in Jesus, and we learn about the blessings and our new position that we have. You know, we've not been left alone, and the scriptures, they never speak of us having a personal relationship with Christ as if all that matters is just you and God. That gives the false impression that you can just keep to yourself and be good with God. We've been brought into salvation to be united with other believers. And every time the scriptures say that you are saved, it says that you belong to something, that you're bound together. In Acts chapter 2, we read about them being saved. And what's the first thing they do? They are joined together. They join themselves together. And when we see Paul comes into a new city, what is the first thing he does? Well, he joins himself together with a group of believers. And it's not like we get to verse 10 in Ephesians chapter 2 and, okay, you've been saved, good for you. But there's a picture now of a togetherness that occurs from all this. And so we're united together in our salvation. But before he describes those blessings, what he's going to do here is what he did in the first 10 verses, and he's going to describe who we are. And he's going to describe the condition we were in, and you'll notice in verses 11 and 12, what the apostle does is that he describes these disadvantages. He says, when you were Gentiles, you had certain disadvantages, and five of them, in fact. So in verses 11 and 12, he says, remember, I want you to remember who you were as Gentiles. I want you to remember the disadvantages you had because you were not in a relationship with God like the Israelites, like Israel was. You had disadvantages. So he says, remember who you were. He ends verse 12 by saying, you were separated from Christ and you were without hope. Christ belonged to Israel. Christ was the king of Israel, and the promise was directed only to Israel. It was not a promise to the Gentiles. So he begins by saying, as Gentiles, you didn't have Christ. That was something wasn't something that you were looking forward to. That was not a part of the picture that was told to you directly. And he also tells them that they were excluded from the citizenship of Israel. Israel was the chosen people that got the privileges. It was a special privilege to be of Israel and to be joined with God. The Gentiles did not have those blessings and they did not have those privileges. 30 says, you are strangers to the covenants of promise in verse 12. Now he says covenants, he says it in plural terms. And that's interesting that he says covenants of promise, that you weren't in any of those pictures, any of those covenants. The covenant made to Abraham, that was to Israel. The covenant made to David was to Israel. All the covenants that we read about through scriptures are what Israel would receive. They were not given to the Gentiles. And you draw these conclusions at the end of the verse 12 where he says, having no hope. Remember that you had no hope. There was no indication that you would ever share the hope of salvation. It was not a hope given to the Gentiles. And he finishes verse 12 by saying, you were without God. You know, the Gentiles were ignorant of the true and living God, and they did not believe in him. Galatians chapter 4, verse 8 says, formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. You know, there was no way for Gentiles to have a true relationship with God. Gentiles were pagans. They believed in many gods, and they devoted themselves to that worship. Israel had the relationship with God. The Gentiles did not have a relationship. Throughout the Bible, we see the greatest privilege for a people is to be near God, and the greatest curse is to be banished from His presence. When we get to verse 13, we see what God did. It says, "But now in Christ, Jesus, who once were far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ." Verse 13 should be as powerful to us as verse 4 that James covered. The first three verses of chapter 2 dedicated our sinfulness and our expectation of wrath. But God intervened. In verse 13, acts in the same way. You were separated without hope and without God, but now in Christ Jesus, all that has changed. In Christ Jesus, a big change here has happened. Now you've been brought near by the blood of Christ. You know, Jesus is the meeting point with God for all humanity. Notice that we're not brought near by becoming Jews. We're brought near to God because of the blood of Jesus. And we see the high cost of bringing us close to God, us as Gentiles, and it's Jesus' death. Paul is announcing what seems to be impossible. The Gentiles who are excluded from the promise of God have now been brought near by the blood of Christ. So now everybody has the ability to meet God, but through Jesus. Jesus now becomes the reason you can enter into a relationship with God. And what's so powerful about verse 13 is that the message is not, but now in Christ Jesus, you were once far off and have been brought near because you were Jews. That was always the way Israel thought throughout the scriptures, and the way salvation was going to come to the nations. The way that the Gentiles would enter into a relationship with God would be to become a Jew. They would have to become proselytes and become part of physical Israel. And now here's Paul, the Apostle Paul, saying, no, that ain't the plan. It's going to be through the blood of Christ. And so what Paul is doing, he's announcing the seemingly impossible. Gentiles who are excluded from the promises and privileges of God and from the blessings of God have now been brought near to God through the blood of Jesus. Paul says that you always have to remember that. Gentiles should always remember that we were once on the outside. We were not direct recipients of this promise, but we have been brought near to God by the blood of Christ. And that leads to a massive declaration here in verse 14. It says, "For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility." You know, it's not simply that he taught peace or preached peace, but he says, he is our peace. It says, he himself, and to emphasize the point, I guess, he himself, Jesus becomes the point of peace for us. And notice Paul tells us two aspects of how this peace has come to us. And he says here in verse 14 and 15, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in the ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. He says, here's what happened in Christ. In belonging to Christ, because he himself is peace, God has taken the Jewish believers and Gentile believers and has now created peace, causing them now all to be one people rather than two. And I think the natural question for us, but you know, it was understood by them, but the question for us is, where was this hostility from? You know, why was all this hostility? Why this division? Why were these two groups that he says here in verse 14 that this dividing wall of hostility had to be broken down? And verse 15 tells us what the hostility and division was all about. He calls it the law of commandments expressed in ordinances. That would be the law of Moses. The law of Moses created this. You know, think about what the law of Moses does. It caused that separation. Keeping a feast, keeping of days, certain foods, clean and unclean, circumcision. You know, all these requirements that separated Israel from the rest of the world. This is what showed that they were the true people of God. And so you have these two groups, and there's this hostility, and there's this division. And now God now says, I've sent Christ to all that would be done away with. Sent Christ so that all would be done away with. The law of Moses, it's gone. It's lost its power and no longer causes the division between these two groups. In fact, verse 15 describes it perfectly when he says that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two. One new group out of the two. What were formerly two groups, now there's one. And that's what he's been describing so far in this book. That this new group is this new one body in Christ. And at the end of chapter 1, he says, that's the church. There's this one group of saved people. There's this one body. There are not two. It's why Paul would write to the Galatians that there's not Jew or Gentile. Or he'd call it Jew and Greek. There's no more division. And that in Christ, a new group has been created. And it's not Jewish believers and it's not Gentile believers. It's just simply Christians. It's just simply followers of Jesus. And so the law of Moses is now the old law. And it has been made obsolete by Jesus dying on the cross. So that we can be together now as one body, as one people, as one group of saved people rather than two. And the second aspect of this peace is also in verse 16 where it says, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. You know, there's a second aspect that needed to happen here. They needed to be reconciled to God. There needed to be a reconciliation of the two groups that the law of Moses created, making one body. And it didn't matter which group you were in, you needed to be reconciled to God. And for the Gentiles, that was obvious because you never had access in the first place. But for the Jews, even though they had the law and they had access, they broke that covenant. And they needed reconciliation to God as well. And so he says the two groups became one. And both groups in this one new body are both able to be reconciled to God. And that's what those first three verses of chapter 2 told us that James covered last week. That we were children of wrath. We were doomed because of our sins. And God needed to act on our behalf and be able to draw us back to him. We cannot approach him because of our sins. God, through the blood of Christ, had to reconcile us. And notice how Jesus does this in verse 17. It says, and he came and he preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. It wasn't that Jesus came to preach peace. He didn't say, now everybody is okay just as you are. Notice peace comes in Christ. That's how peace comes about. Peace is not found with God by remaining where you are. He preached peace by declaring that everyone needs to come to him to be reconciled to God. The cross became the defining moment so that the law, well, it could be nailed to it. Jesus' death, his blood, which we remember every Sunday, established a covenant of peace rather than a covenant of hostility. And this is the message that the apostles are preaching according to Paul and Peter. And Peter says that the message God sent to Israel was a message of the good news of peace through Jesus. And verse 18 tells us that it's equal access to the Father. There is no special privilege of one group over the other. And Paul has been clear that there are not two groups, but one. Any doctrine that teaches otherwise, suggesting one group has a greater status or privilege, is completely false. The one body receives equal access and equal privilege to the Father. There are three images that are used in this section, who we are, to describe who we are through the blood of Jesus. And the first image is that we are fellow citizens. We are no longer strangers. We're not outsiders anymore. The idea is that we were foreigners without any rights. You know, being an American, when you go to another country, you're a foreigner. You're in another country, and you're not afforded the rights given to American citizens, given to Americans when they're here, when you're on foreign soil. Being of another nationality does not afford you any privileges here either. In fact, it prevents you from enjoying the rights and privileges that we get here. And this is the idea. You were foreigners. You have no rights or privileges to the kingdom of God, but now you are citizens. Through Christ, you now belong with full rights and privileges. You are citizens with the saints. You're on equal footing with the saints of the past, like Abraham and Moses and David. Not only this, you're members of the household of God. And this is the second image of who we are in Christ. The church building, you know, it's not the household of God. Together as Christians, we belong to the household of God. You're full family members with God as your Father. There's no greater household to belong to in this life. There's no better family to be joined to. We had no access to God at all. Now we belong to God's house through the blood of Christ. And this calls for us to look at each other differently. Also, you know, we're the family of God. We're joined together, and we must love one another and act toward one another like family. You know, this family is the most important family that we have. We must also not only see our responsibility to one another as families of God's house, but desire to be joined together. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16, Paul describes how we are, as the body, are to be joined and held together. You know, it's a privilege that we've been brought together in Christ. It's a privilege. We shouldn't see our time together here as a duty, but as a joy. You know, many Christians don't see the joy of joining ourselves together as a family. The third image of who we are and what we belong to is the Holy Temple. It took a little while for me to figure this one out, but when the Gentiles became Christians, they were immediately placed on a foundation. It was a firm foundation. The foundation of this house that we belong to is the apostles and the prophets. We're built upon them because it is their writings and teachings through the Holy Spirit that move them to speak and to write the very words that God that we have responded to. This is the access that we have in the one Spirit to the Father. And we'll cover that concept in the next lesson. But the basis of this whole structure is Jesus, because Jesus is the cornerstone. He's the stone by which every stone in the foundation and the structure that has to be aligned to him and has to be measured. Jesus is the most important stone in the whole building. We are joined into a holy temple. The temple was the place where the presence of God dwelt. He was not actually the temple, but the temple represented that God was there, blessing his people, providing for his people, and protecting his people. Verse 22 makes the point very clear. He said, when it says, "We are built together into the dwelling place for God." God was far away to the Gentiles, but now he is with you. You know, being a temple to the Lord is not some self-centered concept. The point is not that this is an individualized idea. where we stand independently because we're a dwelling place for God. Remember, the point is that we're joined together as a group. Paul is telling Gentiles who they are together in Christ. The temple is not a selfish place, but it's a place where God and humanity meet. The temple was the place where the people could turn to God. The temple was the place where they could offer their sacrifices to God. The temple was the place where people repented and they moved closer to God. We together collectively are to be the temple. We are to be that temple. We are to be the place where people come and meet God because He is with us. We're to operate in such a way so that the world will meet God through us. You know, it's an indescribable privilege given to us that we're built into a holy temple to the Lord. The world needs to find God through us, and everything we do is to reveal God and draw people to God and point people to go to God. What we must do to reflect our love for Christ and represent ourselves as the temple to the Lord. You know, we were completely separated and excluded from God as Gentiles, His covenants, His promises. But now through Christ, He's made us fellow citizens in His kingdom. God has made us the family of the household of God with all the privileges and the rights of family members. God has made us a holy temple to the Lord, showing the world the glory of Christ and drawing the world to Him. We are reconciled to God. We have been given this glorious life purpose with that reconciliation. You know, we're built on Christ, and we're to grow into the temple of God. Well, that ends this chapter. It ends the lesson. If you're here tonight and you've heard the word and you believed it, you can come forward now and repent of your sins and confess that Jesus is the true Son of God, and you can be fully immersed, baptized, and have your sins washed away, and you can be added to the Lord's church. If you've already taken those steps, but you've sinned publicly, you may come forward and repent and have a prayer on your behalf as we stand and sing the invitation song.